From the pulpit of the Capital City Baptist Church, we present Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of Pastor Adam Thompson and the Capital City Baptist Church. I'd invite you to stay with us because at the end of the broadcast, we'll give you our contact information. And now with a message from the Word of God, here's Pastor Adam Thompson.
2 Kings chapter 3, verse 11, we'll read down through verse 16. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" One of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water out on the hands of Elijah." Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. And Elisha said to the king of Israel, "What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother." And the king of Israel said to him, "Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab." And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the prince of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, "Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches." Now we have a pretty extensive story here in chapter 3. So what I want to do is refresh your memories. What is taking place? We have three kings. Israel's divided as a nation. You have the northern kingdoms, 10, and the southern kingdom, Judah. And Jehoshaphat is the king of the south. Who we have reigning over the kings of the north is a very wicked man, Jehoram, the son of Ahab. And they ruled over Moab, charged them taxes or tribute instead of paying it in cash. Verse 4 says, they paid 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with the wool every year. Well, some point, as soon as Jehoram took over the throne, the king of Moab thought maybe, possibly, this king would be a weaker leader. He rebelled against him. So verse 6, the king of Israel, verse 5, it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab rebelled against the king of Israel. And King Jehoram went out of Samaria at the same time. He numbered all Israel, and he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, "The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle?" Before we finish this verse, let me explain. Jehoram, this wicked man, decides to go into battle. Jehoshaphat had already been pulled into battle by his father Ahab. Hadn't prayed about it, hadn't gone to God over it, hadn't really put any spiritual thought into it. He simply said, "I certainly will." It nearly cost him his life. Several months ago in 2 Chronicles 20, I preached on his alliance with Ahaziah and the fact that they were going to build ships and go into battle, and God didn't even let those ships leave the port before he destroyed them. So you would think after these warnings and after these close calls, Jehoshaphat would have learned his lesson. But man is very hard-headed. Man is stubborn. Man is selfish. Man is self-willed. And his besetting sin was evil alliances, and that's not the subject of the morning, but you ought to be careful who you spend time with, who you invest in, who you let influence you. And he decides, now look what he says in the last part of verse 7. He said, "I will go up, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses as thy horses." These are the exact words that Jehoshaphat had said to Ahab. And Ahab, that wicked king who pulled Jehoshaphat into battle, and it said, "I'm going to disguise myself. You dress up as the king. You put yourself in danger." And Jehoshaphat did exactly that. And thankfully escaped by the grace of God. But he has not. Obviously, he has not learned his lesson. And he forms this evil alliance with King Jehoram. He goes into battle. And he said, verse 8, "Which way should we go up?" And he answered, "The way through the wilderness of Edom." Now, we could take and preach a series of messages just over this text. But instead of going by a more obvious way, they thought they'd come in from behind. They'd go through the desert, through the valley, in order to attack. And in order to do that, they'd have to pass through Edom. Now, here's a question. We're going to see that there are three kings involved here. The king of Edom gets involved. How did he get involved? Who invited him? No one invited him. When they went through his territory, he just jumped on board. That's the way it is with the flesh, amen? And too often we find ourselves going our own way, doing our own thing. The flesh gets involved and things go upside down, inside out very quickly. And that's what you see taking place here in this chapter. Verse 9, and so the king of Israel went, the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. So we have three kings here now going up to fight Moab. This should not be a difficult battle to win. Moab does not have that large of an army. They should be able to easily defeat them. So they get themselves a compass, verse 9. They take a seven-day journey. There's only one problem. They hadn't properly prepared to make it through the wilderness. And here they're dragging thousands of soldiers and beasts through this, the way of the desert, 7 days, and they run out of water. Now, obviously, they thought they could get through that desert more quickly, or they'd find water at some point on their trip, and they did not. Look what it says in verse 9. There was no water for the host and for the cattle that followed them, look in the midst of their tragedy. Now, this is a problem. If you have tens of thousands of people in a desert with their beasts, and you've been traveling now a couple days without water, you're in trouble. You're in serious trouble. You can get people to fast for 10, 20, up to 40 days, and they'll be weakened, but they're not going to die. They're going to think they're going to die, but they won't die. Some of you, if you go without a Big Mac for 24 hours, you think death is around the corner, but physically speaking, you will survive. But in this wilderness, in this situation, death was guaranteed. Desperation begins to set in. Their understanding, you know what God has to do? He has to put us in situations where we understand our total dependence upon Him. Because man truly convinces himself that he is competent and capable of taking himself through any crisis or any situation. But God takes these three kings and defeats their plan very easily by simply putting them in a situation where they have no water. And the king of Israel, verse 10, this is Jehoram, the son of Ahab, a very wicked man. Alas, he says, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. Suddenly he throws God's name in there. Suddenly he acts like he's a spiritual man. First of all, isn't it amazing that the world never mentions God unless it's to blame him for a crisis? They're atheists, or so they say. We don't believe in the existence of God until something bad happens. And then why would God allow? I thought you didn't believe in God. Why are you casting the blame on God? And Jehoram, a man who was a worshiper of Baal, who never thought about the one true God, Jehovah God, suddenly says, oh, it was God that put this coalition together. No, God didn't have anything to do with this. You went to Jehoshaphat. You brought along the king of Edom, and now you have created this crisis. Look what it says, verse 11. But Jehoshaphat did have a little bit of spirituality in him. He did believe in God. Verse 11, Jehoshaphat said, is there not here a prophet of the Lord that we may inquire of the Lord by him? It's a smart thing to do in the midst of crisis. But Jehoshaphat, you shouldn't have waited until the crisis to cry out. But don't point the finger. Because most of us have God in the back of our thoughts and minds. And, you know, when I need prayer, I'll actually fall on my knees. When I need God, I'll open that book. When I'm in the midst of a crisis, I'll become faithful to church. That's not the way it should be, but that's the way we see most human beings reacting. Verse 11, where's a prophet? We need to inquire of one. And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water in the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, he said, the word of the Lord is with him. It's amazing how the world doesn't want a word from God until there's a crisis. Do you know even the world, even the lost world can identify the charlatans? Even the lost world knows those are fakes. Those are people that claim to be preachers, but they don't have a word from the Lord. And if you have a word from the Lord, let me promise you this, you will be disliked. You will be hated. You're talking about a book that is full of truth, and this world has been turned upside down. Right has been made wrong. Wrong has been made right. And as soon as you stand upon truth, is being outlawed. Do you understand that? Truth is not just being attacked. In the United States of America, where supposedly we have freedom of religion and freedom of speech and freedom of the press, anybody that stands up for truth, as soon as you stand up and say anything that goes against society in general, you're going to be personally attacked. I don't care what your political leanings are. You better understand the United States of America, what we once had, what we once enjoyed, which was freedom of speech. I don't need to agree with you, but guess what? I do believe in freedom of speech. And when freedom of speech is encroached and denied, the purpose is to shut down anybody that tells the truth, anybody that preaches the truth, anybody that says the truth. So before you start hating on someone that doesn't believe like you or speak just like you, remember this, at some point you're going to want freedom of speech. And here's what Elijah did. He just stood up for truth and for righteousness, and it definitely was not popular. And Jehoshaphat says of Elisha, the word of the Lord is with him. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Now, can you imagine this? Here's a lowly prophet, a despised man of God, who the world has no need for him except for in their crisis. So when they have no water for their horses, no water for their army, death is certain. Suddenly, can you imagine Elisha the prophet in his simple home, and here come three kings in their golden chariots? They ride up with their entourage, their servants. They get out. I can't even imagine having three presidents, three world leaders, three kings knock on my door. Hey, we need your help. Now, you got to be careful. If you're a Christian, this isn't just the man of God's responsibility, but as a Christian, it's your responsibility to speak the truth. Doesn't matter, despite their power, despite their position, despite their authority, too often we're intimidated by someone's wealth or position and silenced. Doesn't matter if they're rich or poor, truth did not change according to the circumstance. And when three kings came knocking on his door, he said, it doesn't matter their position, I still am obligated to tell them the truth. Look what it says. Verse 13, Elisha said unto the king of Israel, this is the wicked Jehoram, what have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father, to the prophets of thy mother. Did you get that? Why are you looking to me suddenly in the midst of your crisis? Your gods, your prophets won't do in a moment of crisis. You've been praying to Baal. You've been going after and seeking the advice of the prophets of Baal. But suddenly when you need water, suddenly when you're facing death, suddenly when you find yourself in a crisis, you're knocking on my door. Doesn't that seem a little bit strange? Go to your gods and go to your prophets and tell me how true they are. Look what it says. And the king of Israel, verse 13, the king of Israel said to him, nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together. He's still trying to sound spiritual. Have you ever seen someone that knows nothing of God, but they try to talk spiritual in the moment of crisis? I'm amused by those who try to sound spiritual when there's no spirituality in them, who try to quote Bible when they know nothing of the Bible. Have you heard our president or politicians try to quote Bible? You know the Bible says, don't throw stones if you live in a glass house. You know I've read the Bible 60 plus times and I've never seen that verse there. Someone that's never even read their Bible is trying to make up scripture. They believe whatever they quote has to be found somewhere in the Bible. Look what it says in verse 14. Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. Now, here's what I believe. I believe in being respectful. I don't believe Elisha's being disrespectful. He's being honest. And although as a king, he said, listen, I would not even look your direction or speak to you if it were not for Jehoshaphat being here, because you are a rejecter of God's word. You're a blasphemer. You're a mocker. You're a hater of truth. And suddenly in crisis, not that you've repented, not that you've turned to God, you're looking for a safety harness. You're looking for a way of deliverance. You're looking for an escape hatch. You're looking for a miracle. You don't want God to change your life. And how many in a moment of crisis have fallen on there and he's crying out to God, not for salvation, not for permanent change, not for Jesus Christ to intervene and save their soul, but simply for a miracle at the moment. How many people become spiritual in crisis? But as soon as that crisis is over, it's back to the norm. He said, verse 15, now he's gotten worked up. How many noticed that the man of God got worked up? Did you know the men of God are supposed to get occasionally worked up? Now, they ought to get worked up over the right. They shouldn't get worked up over traffic. They shouldn't get worked up over a flat tire. They shouldn't get worked up over a cantankerous member. They shouldn't get worked up over those things. They're supposed to get worked up over sin. And he got worked up. In his anger and frustration and knowing what had taken place, he said he had a professional musician. Now, we're talking about the right kind of music, a minstrel. We're not talking about someone down on the street corner playing the banjo with a can in his hand waiting for a handout. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a professional musician bringing the right kind of music. He said, I'm worked up. I need to get calmed down. This is not the message this morning, but this insert will still help you out. You'd better understand the effect of music on the mind and the soul and the spirit of man. You look back in 2 Samuel 16, and here's what you'll find, 1 Samuel 16, in the life of Saul, when that evil spirit came upon him, he would have David come in and play the harp, and how the right kind of music, and listen, demons do not feel comfortable in the presence of godly Christian music. You know how to solve a lot of your problems and help yourself out spiritually? Make sure you're playing the right kind of music. And this hip-hop and bebop and craziness, listen, the music of today, when you hear it, it sounds like the very mouth of Satan. He's belching out from hell. And if you don't understand by the music that's being played, you should be able to comprehend by the words that are being sung, the filth and the rot. That can help you spiritually. You need to introduce the right kind of music and get rid of the wrong kind of music. And as soon as he brought in the right kind of music, his spirit was calmed. And it says the hand of the Lord came upon him when the minstrel played. If you want God in your home, you need to introduce God's music, godly music, spiritual music, singing to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Verse 16, and he said, so the word of the Lord comes upon him, and here's the advice that he gives to these three kings. Make this valley full of ditches. Now, I want you to think for a minute, because when we read Scripture, we don't meditate enough. So these three kings are in a desperate situation. The armies need water. The animals need water. They can't fight in this condition. They can't march forward. They can't even reach their destiny. They knock on the door of this prophet. The prophet sits, gets in tune with God, the Spirit of God. Now, don't think for a second this is some Pentecostal moment. Be careful, because the Pentecostals misuse this chapter. This has nothing to do with the praise team playing and the band all gathered together and people being worked into a spiritual frenzy and suddenly someone jumps up and speaks in tongues, and that has nothing to do with taking place here. This is literally God coming down, speaking through his prophet. And tell me what kind of sense this makes. What do we do? What's our next step? How do we win this battle? Go make the valley full of ditches. Can you understand that? We have soldiers here who are on the verge of death. They have very little energy to expend. We need divine help. This is the divine help. This is the divine command. Make the valley full, full. Have you ever seen a valley? We're talking about a large area of ground. Our soldiers are weary. They're worn out. They're without water. And we're not talking about people that had a backhoe. We're not talking about people that had machines. We're talking about barbaric instruments, picks. They didn't even have a basic shovel to use. Go make that valley full of ditches. But God, you don't understand. We want divine deliverance. He didn't take him to a dry riverbed or a lake bed and say, go stand by the river, go stand by the lake and pray and I'll deliver you with water. That's the kind of deliverance that we like. You know, we fall down on our knees in front of the dry lake bed for 5 minutes and we wake up and it's just full of crystal clear water. Cups are there in abundance. And all we have to do is drink and praise the Lord for his mighty deliverance. We don't like it when God in heaven gives us a pickaxe and says, amen, go make the valley full of ditches. Amen. Go dig. Go work. Now, we're going to explain digging ditches here in a minute because we're metaphorically speaking this morning, and I don't want you to miss the point. Some of you walk out of this morning and say, that crazy Baptist preacher talked about digging ditches, and it's hot in Texas, and I have no idea what he's talking about, but I'm not going to go dig a ditch. No, that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about God's divine will, God's divine plan, and most of the time, to the human mind, it makes no sense at all. They looked around. This was exhaustive. This was demanding. This was going to take some commitment. This wasn't a single ditch. It's one thing if they had to dig a ditch in the valley. They were going to have to fill this valley with ditches. We're talking about rocks and roots had to be removed. We're talking about they were going to have to work through the night. This project would not be accomplished in a half an hour. Now, I know some of you like to see your children work, and you've told them before, with a shovel or pick, I want you to dig there. Now, here's what the average child will do. He'll go about 2 inches deep and about 10 inches long, and he'll be done. The first time he sets that into Texas soil, you know Texas soil, we rarely get rain. So to dig a hole or establish a ditch of any size at all is a difficult task. They were not working in soft soil. This was barren ground where it had not rained. It was hard as rock. And he said, I don't know what kind of tools they had. If they had to dig on their hands and knees, or with sticks, whatever they could find. But the command was this, and it was uniquely individual. Each man was given a section around and a task and a command. You've got your area, go dig and make this valley full of ditches. Now, here's what digging ditches is. It's man doing the natural so that God can do the supernatural. Let me repeat that. It's man obeying God's commands so that he can work and he can bless. It's man doing the natural so that God can do the supernatural. Digging ditches is doing the physical labor involved with God's work with an expectant spirit that God will work. Going to Bible college was digging a ditch. God called me to preach, and I could have sat around here at Capital City Baptist Church waiting for a call, waiting for a special moment, waiting for a lightning bolt to strike out of heaven, waiting for a church to call me up and offer me a position. You know, God said, go dig a ditch. Go to Bible college. You know what these kids see after a year of Bible college? That's digging a ditch. That's hard work. That's not what I expected. There's not a whole lot of profit. There's not a whole lot of gain. What in the world am I doing here? Let me tell you on a level that you can understand, since we just went through Vacation Bible School. Digging a ditch is preparing the lesson, putting up the decoration, that big castle you put up here. Listen, we didn't walk in here with a little bit of dust. We didn't go down to Walmart and buy a castle package. We didn't go to a decorative store and said, hey, listen, we need a prefabricated castle. Give them the dimensions. That was a lot of hard work and time and effort and painting and building. And those of you that taught the classes, and that was weeks and weeks and months of knocking on doors and talking to people and witnessing to adults and inviting children. That was putting flyers together and handing them out. And there was all this work involved, running the routes, getting those vans prepared, and knocking on doors and picking up children. And there was a lot of ditch digging that took place, expecting God to do a miracle. And here's what we want. We want God to work. We want God to do the supernatural. We want God to save souls. But we don't want to pick up the shovel. You know, it would be a whole lot easier, God, if you just pray. You know what we'd like to do? We'd like to say, well, God, I'm a ditch digger, but I think I'll just put out a sign out front that says Cap City Baptist and give them an explanation of times and services, and surely that'll fill the auditorium. Surely if I put my name right there on the sign, they'll know. Adam Thompson, boy, I want to hear that guy preach. You know how many people a sign will drag in? No one. Maybe in the past 6 years, we've had one or two that walked in and said, you know what, we just drove by and saw the sign and decided to visit right here. That's a rare occasion. You know what it takes? People digging ditches. Boy, I like something to happen in my life. You got to dig a ditch. God's willing to work, but he's more willing to have you start the work. God didn't say, I'm going to do a miracle. I'm going to wipe out the enemy. You know what God could have said? He could have spoken the word and Moab would have been eliminated, devastated. He could have, God's in control of the heartbeat of man. He could have stopped their hearts at that very moment, and he chose not to. He said, here's my plan. You dig a ditch, and I'll fill it with water. Now, how many of you thought for just a moment, you're already a step ahead of me. If he tells me to dig a ditch, he's going to give me water according to the depth of that ditch. So for those that went out with a rock, a weary heart, frustration, and took their foot and dragged it along the soil, they said, a ditch is a ditch is a ditch. This doesn't make sense anyway. Here's my ditch. In the morning, the king of Edom was saying, that's where you're drinking from. You see that little puddle right there? That's your ditch. That's your water hole. But you know what most Christians are doing? Instead of getting out, working, doing their best, when it comes to sowing, we want to hand out a track here. When it comes to reaching the family, we want to make a phone call. Hey, you know, we'd like for you to come. We're hoping for you to make a service or two. There's no effort made for God to bless. You know God can't bless laziness. Can't do it. In today's Christianity, for the most part, in general, is very weak, intolerant, apathetic, instead of digging the valley. You know where, there's a direct command here. Where are we supposed to dig the ditch? Elisha's pretty plain. In this, make this valley. Did you realize that you're in a valley? How many realize, spiritually speaking, this nation's in a valley? It's in a desert. Well, I'd rather go dig in the Philippines. So would I. But God said, make this valley. You're in this valley. You're in this desert. You're in this city. You're in this community. Make this valley full of ditches. How many like to see God bless? How many like to see God do something special on our behalf? He's not blessing that half-hearted effort of digging a 2-inch ditch with the back of our foot, expecting God to do something special. He's expecting us to step up with our effort, humanly speaking. Now, here's what we've done. Expecting the supernatural, we've thrown out the natural and just said, you know what? I'm not going to put any effort into this. This valley that we're in 2015, when right has been defined as wrong and wrong has been defined as right, we're living in a desert. You say, what do I do, preacher? Dig a ditch in this valley. Right here. You don't need to run somewhere else. We have young people that aren't digging any ditches because they feel like they're waiting for a higher calling. You know, I know God has something bigger for me than digging ditches. You know what going to prayer meeting is? Digging a ditch for God to bless. You know what being faithful to church is? Digging a ditch so that God can bless. You know, knocking on doors and running the bus routes and discipleship, all of those are ditches that we can dig for God to bless. I'm going to pour out a blessing. I'm going to pour out water. And he's not going to do it in the way that we think. You know what he said specifically in verse 17 of this chapter? He said, listen, you're not going to hear any sound of rain. You're not going to see a storm cloud. You're going to be sitting around. Be careful. You're going to be sitting around waiting for a cloud saying, I'm going to dig as soon as I see a cloud. And God says, this isn't going to have anything to do with clouds. You know, we don't dig ditches. We want God to act in a way according to our thoughts and our imaginations. Now, God, this is how I want you to save my husband. I'm going to go in, tell him I'm a Christian, give him my testimony. He's going to fall down on his face, start beating the floor, crying out for God, save me. God, save me. And God doesn't work that way. He says, you're going to have to be faithful in maintaining your testimony. Amen. You're going to have to be careful with your words. You're going to have to be kind in your conduct. Be careful, because even in our church, it doesn't matter what we do, we expect God to work according to our thought process. Right. And God said, when you dig the ditch, I remember when we were building our building in Mexico, we didn't have any money, and we go out, and I brought in the engineer, brought in the architect, and we begin the layout, and the guys were asking me, so how much money do we have in the bank? We don't have any money in the bank, but we're going to dig the ditch. Literally, we begin to dig the ditches. In order to put in the foundation, we got enough money to begin to buy the rock and the concrete and to put in those footers. And as we dug the ditch, God began to pour in the water, but never sent the rain cloud that I was expecting. I thought a friend or a family member, I thought Capital City would step up. No, let me tell you guys a secret. You never stepped up. I thought surely the capital city was my cloud, my rain cloud, and they would pour out. You know, they would pour out into the bank account money to help put those walls up. But God said, nah, you don't need that rain cloud. I'm going to send water by another way. And don't get frustrated when God doesn't work the way you think he should work. But here they sent, and the prophet says, make this valley, make your valley. Pastor, I'm frustrated. I'm in the valley. It's a low moment. God said, make this valley full of ditches. My marriage is in a valley. My ministry is in a valley. My life is a valley. Our political situation is a desert. That's not a problem. God said, I can work through that, but you make this valley full of ditches. You know what the average Christian is doing when he finds himself in the valley? Sitting down with a heat stroke, complaining. Because there's not enough determination. You know how many people were actually willing to work in the sun with difficult soil, non-existent tools? Oh, if someone hands us the key to a backhoe. You know what I'm going to dig in the valley, Pastor? You know, when I got some help, when I got a support team, when I have the right tools, when I... You're waiting for everything to be perfect. When I got a boss that caters to my schedule, when I... No, you're never going to dig. Let me ask you this. Did God facilitate their digging at all? Did he loosen the soil? Did he moisten it? Did he rain down from heaven specialized tools and digging? Did he extend the day? Listen, you don't make a valley full of ditches without tools in a couple remaining hours of daylight. You know what you do? You work through the night. They couldn't set up lamps. They couldn't, not like the I-35 crew. You know, they set up the lights, they block the traffic, they stand around and talk about what they're going to do. They repark their vehicles, they throw a little bit of gravel, and they shut off their machines, they call it night and go home. And over the next 16 years, they work on a one-mile stretch. And every day, they're putting in the news about the advances being made and the incredible changes in I-35. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about a crew out there in the middle of the valley with no machines, no tools, and he says, we're going to have to work as long as is necessary, but we're going to make this valley full of ditch. Capital City, you know what? The command is still the same in 2015 for us, for God to work and God to bless. We have to live with an expectant heart, but we've got to grab a shovel and say, I'm going to make this valley, this moment, 2015, this city, I'm going to make it full of ditches. You know why we run the prison ministry? You know why? Brother Salvador got saved. Christina came and got saved and began to become faithful in church. We were praying for Salvador's salvation. But guess what? We had to make that valley full of ditches. It wasn't just prayer. We started holding a Bible study, started holding discipleship, and people started coming. Now we have a Spanish church on Tuesday nights. We're getting ready to add another service and a great crowd of believers. And that happened because we made the valley full of ditches. We want God to do the supernatural in a pre-existing lake bed facilitate our lives so that we don't have to do any physical labor. Do you think your situation is any more difficult than their situation? I don't believe for a second it is. They were in a tough spot. Now, if three kings, two unsaved, with no regard for God or his word, could obey the command and have enough determination to dig ditches. Let me ask you a question. Do you not believe this took extreme faith? Was Jehoram saved? Did he believe in Jehovah God? What about the king of Edom? This was Esau and his descendants. They had no knowledge of God. But even these two unsaved men with their unsaved followers had enough faith in the prophet, in the word of God, to get down in that valley and start digging ditches. The instructions were more than just digging in the midst of the valley or digging in the midst of the desert. It was, they were to dig in the midst of the battle. Now go back with me to verse 4 for just 1 minute. Mesha, the king of Moab, was a sheep master. He rendered to the king of Israel 100,000 lambs and 100,000 rams with wool. And it came to pass when Ahab was dead that the king of Moab, he rebelled. He said, I'm not paying that anymore. That's a steep price to pay, 100,000 lambs. Now, if I were the king, I would just get rid of all those lambs. And although I don't eat that kind of food, I don't need any of that. I just give it all away. But he became disgruntled and frustrated and said, I'm not going to live under this kind of tyranny. Now, let me tell you about Moab. Moab gave Israel trouble for a long, long time. This wasn't the first battle or the last battle that they were going to have. Here's what we're commanded to do. In the midst of the battle, we're supposed to be digging ditches. Let me tell you something about the battle. I know this is overly simple this morning, but it'll still help you out. When we're in the battle, there are a lot of them in life. We've got to understand that really this is a war, and Satan is real. And Satan is after you. And Satan would like to defeat you. And believe it or not, you can win the war. But you can't win every battle. How many come to that realization? You got saved, you thought you were going to win every battle. Now let me tell you the pattern, because every pattern is different. Here's been my pattern, depending on the battle, is win, 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 lose. Win, lose, lose, win, lose, win. Win, 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 lose, lose, win, lose. Right? You tell me about your pattern. It's lose, lose, win. Woohoo, lose. Win, 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 win. I'm on a roll. Win, lose, lose. How many realize that? It doesn't matter what the battle is. It doesn't matter if it's in your daily Bible reading. Boy, you come to a conference, you get pumped up, you hear a special speaker, and the next day it's win, and Tuesday it's win, and Wednesday it's win, and Thursday it's win, and Friday, lose. Saturday's lose. Sunday's lose. Get pumped back up. Monday's win. Tuesday's win. Wednesday's lose. Right? Now, let me tell you a fact. Just because you lose the battle doesn't mean you lose the war. And just because you win the battle doesn't mean you win the war. That means you fight another day, and you say, I can change this habit. I can change this pattern. Some of you that are fighting cigarettes, just win, win, win. And listen, you better dig some ditches. You better create some accountability. You better get rid of those cigarettes. You better get some help. But even then, digging ditches, and next thing you know, you lost. Pastor, I was doing so well. And I went out with some friends, and we're fishing, and one of them pulled out a pack of cigarettes, and he asked me if I wanted to smoke. And I said inside, no, but I said outside, yeah. And then I just smoked the whole thing. I threw it in the water. But what do I do, Pastor? Get up and win tomorrow. You get up. And just because you lost doesn't mean you stay down. Just because you lost doesn't mean the battle's over. You dig a ditch in the middle of the... But does this make any sense to you? Our soldiers, they're without strength. They can't go on. You want these boys that haven't had any water to dig ditches? You know what ditches do, digging ditches does in a dry desert? It creates dust. It creates thirst. The worst thing they could do is dig a ditch. Can you imagine what that valley looked like? A dust bowl. People are hacking and coughing. Some are sitting down. I can't go on. God said, you're going to have to dig a ditch in the battle. Amen. Right. Pastor, I'm not trying to be a soul winner. And I won this week, and I won last week, and I won last year, but now it's like lose. I'm just a loser. Tomorrow can change that.
Amen.
Get back up. Amen. Start a new streak. Start a new win streak. Amen. You can wake up tomorrow and say, I'm 1-0. Today, and not my total history, but today I'm 1-0. I make it 2-0 tomorrow and 3-0 the next day. But we got too many people walking around thinking they have to win every battle. And if they lose a battle, they lost the war. That's not the way the Christian life works. You win, and as you win, you get stronger. And guess what? Moab at some point totally disappeared. Now there's a lot of battles, but at some point, they were so defeated, they never got back up as a nation again. It's going to take. It's going to take a lifetime. But you know what? Victory is sweet at some point. Don't you like it when you get victory? I mean, we have an assistant pastor. He's not here. But when he got saved, he was a young man. He used to smoke and drink and had long hair. You see those pictures. Those are pretty hilarious. You can't imagine Pastor Bob so strict and rigid and holy and biblical. And yeah, but he used to be one of those. Long hair, hippie, you know, young punk doing his own thing. God got a hold of his heart and changed his life. But he'll tell you, one day he got victory over cigarettes. One day he got victory over alcohol. One day he got victory over those things. But it was a battle. What we don't like is the battle. We want God to just come in and fill the valley with water, make our lives peaceful and beautiful, so we can sit back in our church recliner and say, amazing grace, how sweet the sound. But I've never been back. Never done any of that. Some of you battle music. And you want. A month of victories, 2 months of victories, a year of victory, and then one day you jump into a friend's car and great balls of fire. Now why are you laughing, you bunch of unholy, worldly, wicked congregation that I pastor here? Suddenly you had no interest in the Beatles and their plan. You're walking through H-E-B Safeway. You find yourself singing a song that you thought you'd forgot. And you just about finished singing the song when your kids looked up at you and said, Mom, what page is that in our hymnal? And you figure out you can't win 359 battles in a row. You're going to face plant sooner or later. The problem is not the face plant. The problem is getting back up and saying, I may have lost that battle, but I certainly didn't win the war. I got tomorrow. You got to dig some ditches in the midst of your battle. You study American history. We were just down in Fredericksburg going back to the Nimitz Museum, and I truly had forgotten in Pacific Theater how many times we lost, how much devastation there was. And you think about the Bataan March and the thousands. You think about what happened there at Pearl Harbor. You think about those devastations. But here's what we didn't do. We lost the battle here and we lost the battle there. And sometimes we lost months of battles. But we got back up. And we fought another day. We dug another ditch. You know what you do in a battle? You dig another ditch. Maybe the enemy takes that ditch, but you dig another ditch.
Amen.
And in the Christian life, we dig a single ditch and we lay down. We make it our graveyard.
Yep.
God didn't plan to make those ditches your graveyard. He wants you to get up.
Amen.
And with an expectant heart and with faith saying, God, I'm going to dig this ditch. You know why I'm knocking this door, God? Because I know there's a soul here that needs saved. You know why I'm praying, Lord? Because there's a missionary that needs help. You know why I'm sacrificing, Lord? Because I know there's things that we still need to accomplish in the work of God, and this church still needs to move forward, and I'm going to dig these ditches expecting you to do a miracle on our behalf.
Amen.
You got a child that's gone astray. Dig a ditch.
Amen.
You got a husband that's unsaved. Dig a ditch. But that's too much physical labor. Do you know God's a God of physical labor? We like the supernatural, but God uses the natural to do the supernatural. And here's what you can see. You can dig confidently, knowing that God has a plan. Let's read this and we'll be done. Verse 17. Thus saith the Lord, you shall not see wind, neither shall ye see rain. How many of you were digging, you never saw any wind or any rain, and you thought, this is a ridiculous effort. I'm just stirring up dust. Yet that valley shall be filled with water that you may drink. Now the miracle is twofold. Not only was he going to give them water to drink, but he was going to use his water to destroy their enemy. Verse 18, this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. The Lord said, this isn't causing me any stress or strain to provide you water. I'm the creator of water. I spoke and there was water all over this planet. Verse 20, it came to pass in the morning when the meat offering was offered. Now here's what they had to do. They would work through the night. They got up in the morning. They offered sacrifices unto God, expecting a miracle to take place. Behold, there came water by the way of Edom, and the country was filled with water. I can't tell you how many times we just went out and dug a ditch. And you know what happened at VBS? We just dug a ditch, and God filled it with water.
Amen.
We prepared the class. God filled it with kids. We've been through several building projects. We just dug the ditch, and God filled it with water.
Amen.
I went down to Mexico in June. We looked at that beautiful building, and I thought, people don't even know. I couldn't even explain it, but I was there every step of the way, and I knew every step for 3 years, every day, our bank account was back at zero. That's not the way I function. I like to function with money in the account. I like to function with everything pre-planned and prepared and prepaid. But in this case, it was waking up day by day and digging another ditch and watch God fill it with water from a source that we never expected. Verse 21, when all the Moabites heard that the kings were come up to fight against them, they gathered all that were able to put on armor. Upward, they stood in the border. They rose up early in the morning. The sun shone upon the water, and the Moabites saw the water on the other side as red as blood. God not only used the natural, he used a flash flood to fill these ditches with water, but then he used the imaginations of these people to defeat themselves. You need to be careful with your imagination. This imagination, literally, the imagination of men destroyed an entire army. Be careful. Satan will start to play with your imagination. You imagine that that person meant harm. You imagine things are worse than they are. You imagine defeat around the corner. Look what it says. When they saw that water as red as blood. Now you got to imagine, when they went to bed, that valley was dry and dusty. And when they woke up, it was glistening. Because they'd obeyed the word of the Lord. They had filled that valley with ditches. So now it's full of water, and the reflection of the sun makes it look red like blood. Look what it said, verse 23, and they said, this is blood, the kings are surely slain, and they have smitten one another, now therefore Moab to the spoil. So you know what they did in their imagination? They've already smitten each other. Now be careful what you imagine. But be careful as well, because it should never be said of the people of God that we've smitten each other. This world should never look at the church, and this is what's happened for decades among the Baptists. They've smitten each other. Our streets should never run in the blood of another saint, because we've turned on each other with our words, our thoughts, our actions, and smitten each other. But here's what God did. He used their imagination, brought a victory. And let me close with this. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says that if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Now let me ask you this. In a nation that's totally off track, we're talking about the presidential elections of 2016. Folks, I'm wondering, where in the world will this country be in 2016. But you know what you do right here in the midst of your valley? You know what we do for the United States of America? We dig the ditch of repentance and humility, because if God, and look how easily God defeated the armies of the earth. God, with their own imagination, overthrew the king of Moab and his army. With a pool of water, God defeated the army. If we would dig the ditch of repentance and humility, God says, I will hear from heaven. If God stepped down and intervened on the behalf of wicked Jehoram and the fleshly and weak Jehoshaphat and the godless king of Edom, don't you think that he would have mercy on the United States of America? If just the Christians, folks, we're talking about still in this nation, millions of Christians. Don't let the press blind you to the fact in this nation there are still millions of God-fearing Christians. If just his people, called by his name, would dig a ditch of repentance and humility and cry out for mercy, what God still could do.
The Capital City Baptist Church is located at 1300 Red Street in beautiful Austin, Texas. We'd invite you to join us if you're in town. 10 a.m. Sunday mornings, 6 p.m. Sunday night, and 7:30 each and every Wednesday evening. Our phone number is 512-447-9454, but I'd like to point your attention specifically to our website, capitalcitybaptist.org. There you'll find information regarding service times, the staff, and all about Capital City Baptist Church. Additionally, you can find an archive of previously preached messages there for you to download, enjoy, and pass on to friends and family. Again, that website is capitalcitybaptist.org. That's capital with an O, citybaptist.org. Be sure and tell a friend and do your best to join us again for Pulpit Echoes, a ministry of the Capital City Baptist Church.